Welcome to the preaching podcast from the Bonners Ferry Baptist Church in Bonners Ferry, Idaho. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, we believe it is our duty to hold fast and to hold forth the truth, which is the Word of God. We're glad that you're listening and hope that you will be encouraged by what you hear today.
So if you're there in Psalm 1, if you would go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I don't necessarily want to preach out of 2 Corinthians 6, but I would like to draw to our attention the truth we want to see tonight. And this is something that the Lord has emphasized in my own mind lately. I don't know that it's something I've given a lot of specific thought to, but I think this season of life, this season of our church, and where folks are at, and the need to make good decisions and so forth brings this to light. But if you're there in Psalm 1, I'm going to find my way to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to point out the need. So let me back up just a little bit. We've taken a few weeks to establish there's two different paths before us. The Lord Jesus said it's a straight and narrow, or the broad and the wide. But as we've looked at Philippians chapter 3 and looked last week at 1 Timothy chapter 6, there's really the path that is following the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a path that is pursuing the eternal, where we see the end of our goal is to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and hear, well done. There's the path that pursues eternal things. You've received eternal life, but when we're talking about the path of life, your pursuit is for the eternal. You're not living, it's the path of the just, Proverbs calls it. The just shall live by faith. We do not walk by sight, but we walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5 says. And then the other path is the pursuit of the temporal, the savoring of temporal things. Peter, as a disciple, was on the wrong path. That's why Jesus had to say, when thou art converted. So this over and over conflict between the Lord and Peter is Peter was, as a disciple of Christ, still pursuing earthly things, earthly power, earthly prominence, and the Lord had to turn him around and say, no, we're not pursuing earthly things. When Paul got saved, he quit pursuing. In fact, he'd already attained the earthly things, prominence and position in life and things, and he lost all that he might have Christ, something eternal. So we've established there's that path of pursuit of the eternal as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the path Paul warned Timothy of. He said, flee these things, the path that is rooted in covetousness. So we're going to see those two distinctive paths again tonight. But here's what I want to say, and what the Lord emphasized in my heart today is you're really not going to be a good follower of Christ, and I'm not going to be, if we don't have the disposition of a follower. So what I want to see tonight is we'll never really be devoted to the right path until we have disdained the wrong one. Until we've learned to disdain the path of the unjust, we'll not delight in the path of the just. Until we've learned to reject and flee those things, we'll not be living a life of devotion. It's very interesting to me. When we're looking at the blessed man, we've looked at this text of Scripture many times in many different settings. When we look at it tonight, and God begins defining the blessed man by what he refuses to do and what he refuses to be. He begins with by his refusal. I'll say this to you as a Christian. One of the first things you have to learn to do is say no. Jesus said, if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Let him deny himself and follow me. Following Christ requires denial, saying no. One of the hardest things people have to do today, I find many Christians have a hard time doing this, and that is saying no. I will not go that way. No. But we must. We must. So 2 Corinthians 6. I'll get there eventually. I'm rambling on. 2 Corinthians 6. Very familiar text of Scripture, but it should be one we're familiar with. And when we talk through separation in Sunday school, the letter S on separation, over and over I said separation in the biblical sense is not so much about distance from the world as distinction from the world. We are going an entirely different direction than the world is going. And so it's not so much about how different can I be. It is we are distinctively different Our lives are to be characterized by holiness and godliness and righteousness. Their lives are characterized by covetousness, lust, and sin. And so, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we read in verse 15, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So this chapter ends with the promise of fellowship, close, endearing fellowship with God. But you notice what had to come first. We have to separate from the world, say no to the evil, before there's an endearing nearness to God. And so we see the same thing in Psalm 1. So tonight I entitled the message, "The Path of Blessing." But we're really going to focus on this truth that the blessed man is defined by the way he has refused to go. There needs to have been a time in your life as a Christian that you have said, you know what? I don't know what the life God has for me will look like, but I know the life that the world has for me, I know what it looks like. I know what a life of lust and pride and selfish pursuit looks like, and so I am refusing. I know God's not in that. So I've decided I'm not going that way. We've emphasized this numerous times in recent messages because it is something the Spirit of God is emphasizing as I'm preparing these messages, that there must be a decisiveness in the life of the Christian to say, not that way. That's the way I was going. If you read Ephesians 4, God clearly says, putting off the old, putting on the new. There is a decisive change in our lives. So if we're going to be good followers of the Lord, we have to be dead to the path that is not His. And so that's the premise of the message tonight. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to stand. We'll read the whole psalm, but we're really only going to be focusing on the first two verses. But let's pray, and then we'll stand and read these verses. Our Father in heaven, thank you again for the day. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for the supply of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to serve you, Lord, to stand with you in the truth. Thank you, Lord, for, Lord, the power of your word. I pray, Lord, please help me tonight. Yet again, we ask, please help me be faithful with what you've put in my hand. Lord, first and foremost, to receive it and apply it. And then, Lord, secondly, to deliver it to your people. Lord, I pray that we tonight would have a heart that of a follower. Lord, not a heart of Lord of the world that rejects your will and way, but we'd have the heart of a disciple. And Lord, I pray, help us to see that begins with rejecting the path that is not willing to be discipled. And Lord, I pray again, may you bring the message home to our hearts. May it result in good decisions of faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Let's stand, please. Psalm 1. Many of you could probably quote this psalm from beginning to end, 6 verses long. And so let's read along. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Thank you. You may be seated. As I said, we're going to focus on these first two verses and see what the Lord might give us from here. I want you to, before we dive into really breaking down these verses, just going to give us three things that we see in these three verses. Once you notice how this is laid out, and you've probably seen this before, I may have pointed out before, but it starts out, of course, "Blessed is the man." That word "blessed" means how happy. It would be the same idea when the Lord Jesus gives the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, or "Blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of them," or the woman that feareth the Lord, she should be praised. There's a blessing invoked there. And that concept is throughout, and we need to define blessing God's way. But as I said before, what's been on my mind is it's very interesting is that the first thing God says about the blessed man is, "Blessed is the man that walketh not." He starts with what the blessed man has refused to take part in. And then he gives us these, if you would, triplets, all right? So "blessed is the man," he gives us three verbs. He walketh not, standeth not, sitteth not. So you get this picture of sitting, standing, walking. And he takes us from his walk back to his seat. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth not in the way of sinners, sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. So you have these different motions. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, he doesn't stand in the way of sinners, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. So walketh not, standeth not, sitteth not. Then he deals with the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, the seat of the scornful. God's word is filled with wisdom. Words are on purpose. They're there to teach us something. And so we'll be pointing out these things as we go through, but we understand walketh, standeth, sitteth. That's what he's not doing in the counsel, way, or seat. And then he's going to describe those that are on the wrong path, in the wrong seat, living in the wrong counsels this way. They are ungodly, sinners, and scornful. Ungodly, sinners, and scornful. The Bible is a book of judgment. The Bible says that the Lord loves judgment. He loves justice and judgment. They are the habitation of his throne. God is a God of judgment, meaning he is going to take facts and deal with things according not to his liking of a person, but according to truth and righteousness. And so we have these terms articulated. One of the things that our culture's gotten lazy about is slapping their own definitions on terms and then applying it as they wish. When God says ungodly, that word has a meaning. There are people that are unlike God. They're not loving, they're not merciful, they're not patient, they're not kind, they're not just, they're not true, they're not holy, they're not devoted, they are not temperate. That's not who they are. They are ungodly. They're like the devil. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees, ye are of the father, your devil, of your father the devil, and his works ye will do. They were not godly, they were devilish. They were ungodly. So God uses that term. We need to understand, I'm getting just a touch ahead of myself, but there are still ungodly people in our day. We've been, and I think it's a very subtle thing that's taken place in Christian culture, so to speak. We've kind of been told systematically, if you would, that to love people, you have to see everybody as being the same in character. Now, there's truth in that. Everyone is the same without Christ, sinful. But to say that everybody is equally righteous is false. There are the righteous and there are the unrighteous. There are the godly and there are the ungodly. People who are living self-centered, covetous, lustful lives are ungodly. And so God's defining some terms. Then he says sinners. Sinners, so ungodly has to do with their character as compared to God. Sinners has to do with their conduct as compared to God's commandments. They are violating and disobeying God's commands. Sinners. And then scorners. This has to do with their attitude toward authority, instruction, reproof, and rebuke. Scorners don't like the Bible because scorners hate doctrine. Scorners hate reproof. Scorners hate rebuke. Scorners hate exhortation. They are disdainful toward any authority from God. Push back at that. It is a scorner that will say something like this about the Bible. Yeah, that's just a man-made book of man-made opinions. That is a scorner. That's not a scholar. That's a scorner. Amen? And so then, this is how God defines. Isn't it interesting that a person's path is determined by who they are? If they're a scorning, sinful, ungodly person, they're going to have a path that is in contradiction to God's law. Quite contradictory. We say, well, we understand that. Well, we need to be reminded of it. So the first thing we would see here tonight, if we're going to be good followers, there needs to be some recognition. And I'm already diving into this. There needs to be some recognition in our hearts and in our minds that all paths don't lead to the same place. All paths, by the way, a path has a beginning and an end. And the beginning and the direction that it takes has to do with where you're trying to end. So all paths have a beginning and an end. And so they originate somewhere and they are aimed somewhere. They have an objective, an origination and an objective. And so for you and I who are saved, we know our ultimate objective is heaven. That's where we're going. But if we're not careful, and that's the caution here, we get caught up with these people over here who are scorning, sinning, and ungodly. And so that's the warning we saw last week. And so there's got to be discernment on our part to understand that the path of the just is distinctly different, and that's our second word here, is there's got to be some discernment so you and I can make a distinction that the way a scorning, sinful, ungodly man lives is different than a way the man will live who loves God's law. And you say, why is it needful to say that? Because all lines of distinction in our world are being blurred. You know what darkness does? It blurs lines. We understand some of the most obvious is people trying to say there's not a distinction between male and female. Do you know why they are saying there are some 42 genders or 24 genders or you pick whatever you want? Because they are blurring lines of distinction. They want you to believe there's male and there's female, and that is your sex, but gender is how much you identify as a male toward a female. Or how much, and they have blurred these lines by perversion. God says, no, in the beginning, God made them male and female. Definable biological terms. There's no blurring of those lines unless you're ungodly. But now if you're ungodly, you're going to blur the lines. There are those that want to pretend that the Word of God is out there floating somewhere. God promised to preserve His words, and somewhere it's in the universe, and you'll recognize it in your soul instead of saying it's definable and discernible, and it's in our hands. They're blurring the lines, causing confusion. So there are those today that are blurring the lines between godliness and ungodliness as though there's really no difference. But we need to understand, no. The discerning person has to understand, if I am going to delight in God's word, I cannot be participating with these people. I can witness to them, I can preach to them, I can love them, I can pray for them, I can invite them to church, but I'm not going to join them in their seat, in their walk, or in their counsel. I'm having no part of that. We are living on different planets. We're living in different worlds. We are from different realms once you've been born again. There's got to be some discernment. We must understand and discern an errant disposition. The child of God, when the scorner seat, I think every church has a seat that's for the scorner. But it ought to stay empty. The scorner will show up. When his seat is empty, don't volunteer to sit in it. That scorning there has to do with that seat, that sitting refers to like sitting like you would as a judge, right? When the Bible says that when we listen to someone proclaim the word of God, one is to speak and everyone else is to judge, you're to listen with a discerning mind to determine, is what I'm hearing true in accordance with the word of God? I would say this, I very much appreciate people who listen with a judgmental ear toward what I'm preaching. I don't mean judgmental in the sense of skeptical or scorning, judgmental in the sense of proving. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When you love truth, nothing will encourage you more than someone that's willing to put what you're saying to the test against facts. When you are on a witness stand and you are telling the truth and you know you're telling the truth, you don't want the defense attorney to get up there and malign your character to get people not to pay attention to what you said. Now, there are those who sit and are constantly waiting with a critical ear for the preacher of God's word to say something wrong or misappropriate something or misstep somewhere so they can dismiss the instruction and the counsel of God's word. They're just waiting for some error, some misstep, some misspeak, some mispronunciation, some misquotation, some misapplication. That's scornful. We shouldn't sit in that seat. When we're listening to the Word of God taught or preached or when we're reading it, we should be listening with an ear to learn and obey, not discredit and dismiss. So here's what the Christian needs to be doing. We need to understand people got on a path of sin by being scorners, by learning to resist and reject instruction, reproof, and correction. You read the book of Proverbs. There's nothing more dangerous you can do in your life than learn to dismiss the direction of God's word in your life. And Satan will offer you 100,000 excuses to get you to do that, to foment scorn in your soul and in mine against the instruction of God's word. But you and I must understand that scorn is a sinful disposition. It's an errant disposition. When is it right for the Christian to be scornful? Does the Bible ever have anything good to say about scorners? No, we should scorn sin. but you should never scorn good instruction. And so, discernment, this idea of when we see this blessed man and the path he's chosen, it started with some recognition, discernment of an errant disposition, discernment of errant direction. Another thing we see common in our day is someone knowing that something is in disobedience to God, but treating it like every now and then that's expected and okay. I cringe a little bit when we hear, you know, and understand where we stand and where I stand. We are saved by grace. But I cringe when I hear people say something like this. Well, because we're saved by grace and can't lose our salvation, I believe this, you could go out and murder somebody tomorrow and you'd still go to heaven. If you're saved by grace, why would you go out and murder somebody? That's a bad analogy. You shouldn't do that. What we're doing is saying, you know, you're going to sin, or people say, I sin every day. Well, that may be factual if you're going to look at things, but should that be our attitude? Well, I just sin every day? No, I'm just resigning to the fact I'll sin. No. We're supposed to resist sin and understand that sin is sin. So we are supposed to oppose it. We're supposed to fight it and overcome it and stop doing it. Amen? You and I've heard it said this way. It's a tremendous statement. In this life and in this body, we will not be sinless, but we sure ought to sin less because we're saved by grace. So we understand and discern that the way of the sinner, his way is defined by, yes, God said that, don't do that, and I know I'm doing wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to tell you something tonight. If you're hearing the sound of my voice and you have something like that in your life, I know God is not pleased with this, but I'm going to do it anyway. You are on a wrong path. You are on a wrong path, and it's my job to tell you so, and you need to repent now. If not, and you're a child of God, he's going to take you to the woodshed. He's going to bring pain and affliction in your life to get your attention. If you don't have that pain and affliction, you're not a child of God. If you and I can sin and not be chastised, you're not God's child. That's the word of God. Some say, well, if you're really saved, he's got to be Lord of all. Well, yeah, but actually the evidence that you're saved is if you're not letting him Lord in your life, he's going to chastise you. Amen? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Because he is Lord of all, he'll deal with his own. I'm trying to speak in plain terms tonight. The way of sinners is to disregard the will of God. Well, I know I'm not supposed to murmur, but we all murmur. No, that's sin. Well, I know we're not supposed to backbite, and I know bitterness is bad, but no, that's sin. And you and I will never delight in the law of God until we discern the way of sinners is errant. To disregard and disobey God is never the right recourse. Never. Not once, not twice. Some say, well, I don't want to sin, but I have no other option. That is a lie straight from the devil. We always have the option to do what's right. It just requires faith to do it. You are never forced to sin if you're saved. I'm going to say it again. If you're saved, you are never forced to sin. You are free to do right. You're just going to have faith, and I'm going to have faith. And so this blessed man is not on the wrong path. How did he do that? He first recognized there is a wrong path. It is a path that is followed by scornful sinners who are ungodly. He understands and discerns there is an errant disposition, scorn. He understands there is errant direction, the way of sinners. Those who pursue a path in life, you know what they're following? Their own belly. I know I'm not supposed to do this, but I want to anyway. I want to anyway. And they, you know what they yield to? The spirit or the flesh? The flesh. They yield to the impulses of their flesh, and they say yes to sin, and yes to sin, and yes to sin, and that develops a course of life that makes a person ungodly. You know what scorning sinners do? They develop plans to accomplish their sin, called counsel. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the what? The counsel of the ungodly. The man who says, I reject God's will, he has to come up with something to replace it. God says, love your enemies. Well, here's what I counsel you should do instead. Instead of loving your enemies, I'm going to grab this scripture over here. I mean, the devil's an enemy. Are we supposed to love him? So I'm going to justify my hatred for my enemies, my bitterness against my enemies, my lack of forgiveness by misappropriating scripture. You know what that is? It's the counsel of the ungodly. The counsel of the ungodly never references what God has said as their reason for doing it. They reference the reasons why what God has said is unreasonable. I'm going to say that again. You better get, young people, catch this. People that are ungodly, if they reference the Bible, they're going to explain why it's unreasonable to do things God's way. That's the counsel of the ungodly. Yeah, well, God may say, the Bible may say, but do you realize the world we live in? Yeah, it's been wicked for a few thousand years now. Noah lived in a wicked world. Abraham lived in a wicked world. Our Lord Jesus Christ walked in a wicked world. John the Baptist lived in a wicked world, and you live in one too. And we can still live by faith. Amen? So it starts with a recognition of an errant disposition, errant direction, and errant devices, the counsel of the ungodly. Don't listen to people that explain away obedience to God. I don't care if they're a Baptist preacher. We don't listen to people that explain away obedience to God. Listen, please, tonight. We are living in a world full of people handling the Word of God, explaining why God's way is not feasible. You just can't live that way anymore. Whether it's structure of the home, how a marriage ought to operate, how children ought to be raised, how you ought to tell and be truthful in all your dealings. I've heard all of it. People that are Christians say, I understand what the Bible says, but that's just not tenable. It's not feasible to live that. Don't you think everybody's felt that way in every generation? It's the counsel of the ungodly that teaches another way other than God's way. And any way outside of God's way is the wrong way. Amen. So there must be recognition, which requires discernment and then distinction. Do you realize how this is categorized in this man's? The blessed man has discerned. That man's a scorner. I'm not gonna sit down next to him. That man's a sinner. He is in the habit of disobeying God. I'm not gonna join him. That man is counseling me and giving me advice contrary to the Word of God. I'm not gonna listen to him. He made a judgment, not only about the way and the deeds of certain men, but the kind of men they were. Is it wrong to be able to see somebody say, that man's a scorner? How many of you have heard something say like this? Somebody made a statement like this. Only God can see hearts. Is it true? Only God can see it without assistance. What does this book do? It reveals the thoughts and intents of the heart. When a man or woman consistently rejects the counsel of their word, now I can see their heart and so can you. Don't believe that lie that you can't know what's... No human can know what's in another human's heart. That's not true. Of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's not true. You know what Peter told Ananias when he lied? You've let Satan deceive your heart. How is it you've let Satan do this in your heart? You know what Peter's saying? Ananias, because you've come and lied, I know what's in your heart. So don't fall for that, guys. Don't fall for that, guys, that you cannot discern the character of another person or you'll fall prey to a deceiver. This is what the Lord Jesus was trying to stress when he says, hey, beware of wolves that come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they're ravening wolves. You know what he's saying? You'll be able to know what they are inside by what comes on them on the outside. There are men today who have made themselves up like people that are on their way to hell. They look like they're demon-possessed men, and they say they're leading worship in churches. Don't fall for that. If it looks like a duck, quacks like a duck, and walks like a duck, it's a duck. You with me tonight? By their what you shall know them? By the fruits you shall know them. When I see men today, I remember 15 years ago, it was a travesty and unheard of when Mark Driscoll was cussing over his pulpit. It has become common now for men who claim to be servants of God to use foul language, cursing God's name and cursing other people to communicate their message. You hear me tonight? That's devilish. That's devilish. Some years ago, it was a independent Baptist preacher known to cuss over the pulpit. I remember going to hear a man one night. He used and spoke of hell, but he wasn't talking about hell. I never went to hear him again, and wouldn't if you paid me. Today he's all compromised. I'm compromised on many things that are clear in God's word. My point is this. If we're going to go the right path, you're going to have to be discerning of people that are on the wrong, or they'll lead you on that wrong path. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. How can you not let sinners entice you if you don't know what a sinner is? Now, we don't need to be like the Pharisees and say, oh, those sinners, right? All of us are sinners by nature, But when you've been saved, now you're a saint in the family of God through Jesus Christ. And there's some wisdom here. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they should be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Now notice here, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If someone that is actively disobeying God tries to get you to join them, say no. Now, I understand. When we say no to people that want us to join them in sin, how do they react? Thank you for cautioning me about the error of my ways. Thank you for making me feel like I've done something wrong. All you have to do is say no. You don't have to call them names. You don't have to wish death on them. You don't have to ask God to call down fire. Just say no. Not going to do that. Why? Well, because it's my preference. No, because what you're doing is sin. You're disobeying God, and I can't join you in that. Boy, we have a hard time with that. Well, I wouldn't want to offend anybody. Don't lie to yourself. I don't want to be offended. That's the problem. I don't want somebody mad at me. Now, look here. It's exactly the way it is. Well, Pastor, we shouldn't be offensive. No, we shouldn't. I agree. But let's define offensive. Here's that definition of terms again. Does offensive mean I give you, we had this in our devotion this morning. Is guilt a feeling or a fact? It's a fact. Now, if you feel guilty and you've done nothing wrong, that's inappropriate. But if you've disobeyed God, and I've disobeyed God, then we are guilty. That's a fact. So if my actions make someone who's disobeyed God feel like they've disobeyed God, I've done right. Same with you. If I've disobeyed God and your presence makes me feel like I've disobeyed God, you did me a favor. You really did. Because you helped me face a fact. Here's what offense today means. You made someone feel bad. Listen, church. If you and I live our lives this way, I don't ever want to make anybody feel bad about themselves. You will disobey God. You're either going to grieve people or grieve God, and you have to choose. Who are you more willing to make feel grief? Man or God? Can you and I grieve God? We can because he told us not to. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You just have to decide, who do I want upset with me today? Sinners or the Savior? Those who are opposing God's will and disobeying it? Or the God who saved my soul and died for me and paid for my sins with his own shed blood? I have to decide. And listen, so I don't want to decide that. Too bad. Because there are people who don't like God. They're going to make you choose between them and him. They're going to force you. There are going to be people who don't want God's will in their life who are sinning against God. You know what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus? He endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And we need to understand this. When sinners contradict us, it's not really us they're contradicting. You have to remember that. It's not about us. If we're with him, they're contradicting him, and we get to feel his pain, fellowship with his sufferings, right? Because the contradiction is against him. But here's what I'm saying. You and I have to be discerning. Now, there's a distinction between godliness and ungodliness. They are two different things. There's a distinction between sin and righteousness. There is a distinction between scorn and regard and respect and the fear of the opposite of the fear of the Lord is scorn. See, those are the two opposing factors. So there has to be recognition. Number two in this text, we find there is a refusal. Okay, blessed is the man that walketh, and there's a three-letter word, not. There came a point when this blessed man, and this applies to any man or woman, boy or girl that decides this, your blessing is found in the path you refuse to follow. Blessed is the man that walketh not. He's not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The person that disdains God's will, God's word, God's way. I'm not going to listen to their advice on how to live my life. I want to tell you something. A lot of Christians have erred. A lot of believers, a lot of saved people have erred by letting unregenerate people tell them how to conduct their daily lives. And I'm not saying that, don't misunderstand the application of Scripture. You want to let an unsaved person tell you how to cook a roast? That's not what we're talking about. You understand that? The counsel of the ungodly, those who said, okay, so today, I told our young men last night, we're teaching our final class on family in the home, on child training. Many parents today have some odd mixture of a philosophy that says, if you chasten your children according to God's word, you don't really love them. Well, that's the opposite of what the Bible says. God says if you don't chase them with a rod, you hate them. You don't love them enough to discipline them. So they've taken and what they've done is cherry-picked verses from the Bible about child training, saying, you know, I like that one, but it makes me feel bad to apply this verse and chasten my child with the rod of correction and chasten him betimes. That makes me feel bad, and people might think I'm abusive and all this stuff. So I'm going to cherry pick. I'm going to give family devotions every day, but I'm not going to go cuddle him and give him a whipping when they need it. You know what that is? That's a hybrid method of training children. That's saying, I'm going to let the ungodly who don't believe in training children God's way counsel me because they've rejected God's way. God's way is pretty clear. It really is. You look at the word nurture. It doesn't simply mean to feed. It means to discipline, chastise, and correct a child, bringing him up in the way he should go. That's God's way. So what we do is we have this hybrid method of, well, I'm going to do it my way and God's way. I've heard preachers preach through family issues, and it's kind of like we take some advice from marriage advice from the world. So we're going to, you know, get this philosophy from over here and this psychological approach, and then we're going to get the biblical approach, and we're going to blend it all together. You know which way we end up going ultimately? In the counsel of the ungodly. Yeah, that's what happens. You know what happens with this blessed man? He says, I'm not walking the counsel of the ungodly. If I know someone has rejected God's way and they've replaced it with their own way, I'm not gonna respond to that. I'm not following that advice. So there was a rejection or a refusal, and this requires, number one, a determination to be made. And we already dealt with this, but there has to be a determination. That way is the way of ungodly people. That's not God's way. That's an ungodly way. There's got to be a determination. That counsel is from ungodly. That way is the way of sinners. That is a way that, you know what? The way you choose will either require you to obey God or disobey God. I mean, the way we choose to handle interpersonal relationships, you realize there's God's way and then there's man's way. The way of sinners is to disregard God's word and do it their own way. And so there has to be a determination. You know what? That way is definitively wrong. Number two, it doesn't only require determination, it does require a decision. There's a Bible word for indecisiveness. You know what that Bible word is in James chapter 1, verse 8? Double-mindedness. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know why? Because he wants the blessed way, but he won't reject the sinner's way. He won't reject this way, so he finds himself constantly gravitating back to it, bouncing back and forth between the way he ought to go and the way that sinners go. He has not learned to say no to self that he might say yes to the Savior. He has not learned to say no to sin. He hasn't learned to say no to scorn. There are days he feels justified in his scorn of counsel. Well, I feel like today I was singled out. I mean, how many of you know there are people that will reject biblical counsel because they felt they were singled out? Can we do a little test tonight? Let's say you showed up at church and you had sin in your life, known sin. And let's say as your pastor somehow I found out about it and decided to preach on it and you got singled out. Can somebody take a Bible verse and tell me where that's wrong? Can't do it. You know how many people have rejected the counsel, the preaching of God's word because they felt they were? 9 times out of 10, they weren't. I was talking to a group of pastors this weekend, or this, you know, earlier in the week, we had a pastor's fellowship. I said, we get a lot more credit for being smarter than we are. People think we know things about their lives. We hadn't got a clue. We all agreed. It's true. You just get something from God's word and preach it, and somebody says, you preaching at me today. Oh, I didn't know, but thanks for telling me. Now, sometimes it's true, but I'm trying to say to you, sometimes the very reasons we give for rejecting godly counsel are not even biblical reasons. You know when you should reject something that's preached to you? When it's not true. When it's not true. I've heard people say, I didn't like the tone of that preacher. I've been preached at by preachers. I didn't like their tone either. In fact, I think their tone was wrong. Sinfully wrong. But what they said was true. You know, we have a responsibility. Buy the truth and sell it not. Be lovers of truth. And so we have to learn to reject the wrong way. I hear a lot of reasoning today for why it's reasonable to reject the right way. Well, the right way is still the right way. And so we need to reject the wrong way. And so this requires determination, requires decisiveness, and it results in direction. When we say, I'm not going that way, it narrows our field, doesn't it? I'm not going to go the way of the scornful. I'm not going to sit in the seat of the scornful. I'm not going to take that seat. I'm not going to take the position of scorning instruction. I won't. I refuse to. I refuse to get a disdainful attitude toward correction, reproof, and rebuke in my life. I reject it. I'm not going to stand with sinners. I'm not going to take the position of men who've rejected God's word, and I'm not going to listen to their advice about how to live life. Well, that narrows your field. That leaves you with one way, God's way. It leaves you in the fear of the Lord. And so it results in clear direction. We just read Proverbs 1, 8 through 10. And finally, we not only see recognition in this text, we see there's refusal in this text, but then it begins with and ends with rejoicing. I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of unhappy. And by the way, we'll talk about the goal of the Christian life is not to be happy. It's not the goal, but it is one of God's goals for you. It's not wrong to be happy. Happy are you if you know these things. Happy are ye if ye do them. One of the most miserable things in the world is to know what is true and right and not do it. I'm going to repeat that statement. One of the most miserable places in the world to be is to know what is good and right and not do it. Because your conscience will eat you alive every day, and then you got to live all your life trying to get your conscience in line to tell you're doing right when you're doing wrong, teaching your conscience to be a false witness. That's all conscience is, by the way. It's a witness. It testifies. Sometimes we want to silence our conscience. Sometimes we bribe our consciences. But it's still there, nagging away. It's a miserable thing to know what is right and not do it. God says it's sin. But here we find there's rejoicing for this man. Why? Well, because he's rejoicing first and foremost in the principles of God's word. But you notice the order. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. I believe this with all my heart. One of the reasons some believers have never gotten a healthy, strong appetite for the word of God is they've not yet rejected the way of sinners. You read 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go there. Let's read it real quick. It's the same principle all over again. Rejection first before there's rejoicing. 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, when the Lord Jesus called his disciples, now having a fishing boat was not sin, but to follow Christ, they had to quit fishing. They had to leave one to do the other. What we want in our lives is the best of every world. We're Americans. We want to have it all. I want to be able to walk. I want to have a scornful attitude. I want to be able to sin when I choose and listen to those who've rejected God's word and let them guide my life when I choose and still have the blessings of doing right. You can't. That's like saying I want to jump off the building and not hit the ground. There are laws here, friend. You can't defy spiritual laws and expect them to turn out. Listen, there are spiritual laws just like there's natural laws. You and I cannot dabble in sin and have the blessings of God. It's impossible. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. So he starts with what? The negative or the positive? Starts with the negative. Lay these aside. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You and I are not going to have a newborn baby desire for the milk of God's word as long as we're eating on malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. And you can name a host of other sins that replace God's will and way in our lives. Jesus gave the same analogy. When the heart is filled with thorns, it cannot be filled with the fruit of God's word. If I am giving place in my heart to the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, the word of God is not going to flourish. I'm not going to have an appetite for it. If you're here tonight and you're saying, I just cannot get... I hear people talk about their love for the Bible. They read the Bible every day and they enjoy the Bible. And to be honest with you, I'm saved. I believe I'm saved. But that's not me. I struggle enjoying anything from my Bible. I struggle getting anything out of my Bible. Can I encourage you to evaluate? Do you have some scorn in your life? Because if there's scorn, if you have sat in the seat of a scornful person, if you've taken the seat of the scornful, I am willing to get angry when I'm corrected. I'm willing to get angry when I'm reproved. I'm going to get angry. I'm going to be defensive of myself when something makes me look wrong or bad. I'm going to sit in that seat of the scornful. I'm going to hyperanalyze all the instruction I've given, breaking it down, reject it. Yeah, no, that's right. You're not going to delight in God's law. It's either or. You see that? If I'm going to sit in the seat of the scornful, stand in the way of sinners and walk in the way of the scornful, I'm not going to delight in God's word. But if I've rejected those ways, but rather instead of scorning God's word, instead of scorning God's will, no. His delight is in the law of the Lord. How many people do you know today that delight in law of any kind? I don't want absolutes in my life. I want anybody to tell me how I'm supposed to live. Absolutely. They're professing believers that hold that attitude. Whew, that's bad. That's an ungodly attitude. You know what? Delight in the law of the Lord is, I find delight in God telling me what to do. Now, if you've ever been your own lawmaker, you figure out how that works, you will delight in the law of the Lord. Being your own lawmaker, you're a scorner and a sinner and ungodly, and I promise you that is not blessed. You ever figure out, that's not the way to go? Then you say, I love it when God, you know what? I love it. I love it when I get clear direction from the Word of God. And I know God is very clearly saying, this is what I want and what I don't want. Don't do that, do that. Praise God, I've got clarity. If He said it, I know it's right. And I know I can proceed without any fear. The law of the Lord is not the law of the Lord converteth the soul. The law of the Lord will change you from a scorner into someone who fears God. The law of the Lord will change you from someone that's a sinner to doing what's right, from being ungodly to being godly. It changes our entire course, our entire direction. It's what converts the soul. And so the rejoicing here is in the principles of God's word. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Can I give you something practical to think about? And we'll wrap up here shortly. I want you just to think inwardly as a good way of testing how often am I thinking about what the Bible says and how it should be carried out, how what it says is to be applied in my life. So even right now, the Word of God's being taught, we should be evaluating, okay, what areas of my life am I letting ungodly people counsel me? Is there any area? If I'm not aware of any, great, I can go tonight, bed tonight, no clear conscience. I'm not letting the ungodly counsel me. I'm not letting people who reject the Bible tell me another way. Is there an area where I'm joining people in sinning? Am I stepping in, standing with sinners? Am I in agreement with people who are disobeying God? Am I agreeing with their disobedience? Am I scorning God's word? See, we ought to be meditating right now. We ought to be chewing. What's the application of this to me? As I study for a message, I have to ask that first. Okay, what about me? How does this apply here, right here? How do I plug this in? Am I in any way here veering off of the delightful path onto this other path? And if so, that needs to be corrected. The man who delights in God's law is constantly thinking, okay, here's what God said, here's what God means. What does that mean? He's chewing on it. He's ingesting God's word. I thought this morning there's a prayer that Paul offers up that the word of the Lord would have free course. I thought the word of God had power. How can God's word not have free course? What would hinder God's word? Rejection. What God said, but that doesn't apply to me. That's what God said, but that doesn't apply to me. This is what God said. I'm going to tell you something. We as humans are just skillful at dancing a jig around the application of God's word. And I'm not accusing of that in this room tonight. I'm saying, generally speaking, as humans, it's one of the things can baffle you to hear people's explanation as to why the clear application of God's word doesn't. Some of you are aware, been in a bloody knuckles fight in the last few hours over the theater down here and what's going to take place. I have people using the Bible to defend that sin, the sin of sodomy, quoting a different translation saying, well, there's many different translations. It's all in how you look at it. You look, friend, you can't read Romans 1 any way different than the way it's written unless you completely pervert the Word of God, but that's what folks do. When it comes to alcohol, when it comes to fornication, when it comes to adultery, you name any sin you want, man has found a way around it. That shouldn't be us. Never. We should say, I delight in the law of God. That's the key that unlocks it. That's what gives application. I'm going to meditate on God's word day and night, meaning it is so precious to me, I'm going to be constantly thinking about it, ingesting it, chewing on it, pulling out of it what God has for me. There's rejoicing in the principles of God's word, rejoicing in the purpose of God's will, God's course for my life, the kind of character God wants. He doesn't want me being ungodly, sinful, and scorning. No, he wants me fearing him, submitted to him, conformed to him. But we don't reject that. We rejoice in that. Amen? So there's rejoicing in the principles of God's word and the purpose of God's will and in the product of God's way. What's the first word? Blessed. What man has ever regretted deciding not to take the path of sin? What man has ever regretted, by faith, deciding not to be a scorner? None. What man has regretted being a scorner? Many on his deathbed. Many said, I wish, you know, I've heard older men say, I wish I'd learned to listen to God sooner. I wish I had been so stubborn in my youth. I wish I'd obeyed God. I wouldn't have lost my family. I wouldn't have lost my character. I wouldn't have lost my honor if I would have just listened to God. No man ever said, not honestly and sincerely, boy, I wish I had not feared the Lord and taken his word seriously. There's a fear that'll nag at me. Oh, I hope I never lose the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a treasure. It's a fountain of life. So tonight, if we're going to be good followers, we have to first decide who we're not going to follow. We're not going to follow scorners. We're not going to follow those who are disobeying God, those who have a despite for God's word, those who have disobedience to God's word, and those who devise plans to do something other than God's will. No, no. We rejoice in the principles of God's word, the precepts of God's word, the purpose of God's will, and then we'll rejoice in the product of God's way. Blessed is the man that doesn't do this, but rather he delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night.